Okay, welcome to tonight's study. Last Thursday, we were coming to an end of looking at a lot of the different phrases and some of the numbers concerning the chronology of end time events here. I think I'm going to do one more evening. I think I'm going to extend the study for another hour. I'd like to try to tie in particularly the numbers, the 2,300 days, the 1,290 days, the 1,335 days. I'd like to try to work on tying that together in this study. We looked at a lot of the phrases, and I know we covered a lot of area in our study. It was relatively short in the sense that it was only, I believe, five parts, which is about 5 hours. But considering the content and all the phrases we looked at, it's really not that much time that we really had spent in these phrases. And I purposely didn't spend a lot of time in these phrases, mostly because we already have in our past studies. And we've gone through them many times throughout our studies as we've looked at different end time phrases or different phrases throughout the Bible that focused in on end time events, or as we looked at the book of Revelation. And so we've done many word studies on these phrases, and what I was really attempting to do was kind of just collect the phrases, put them all out there, apply them into a place in time to the best that I can appreciate. And all of these phrases are identifying with a 23-year period. It is identifying with the tribulation or the beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation for a total of 23 years. And it's become obvious to us that God has broken that time period up into different pieces or different times and different things going on during these different time periods. And so my attempt was really to look at the phrases and try to apply them to the proper place and time concerning the chronology of end time events. Also to give a little bit of an appreciation of the phrase or the word without getting into very deep word studies. If we did do the word studies along with this particular study, I suspect we'd be many, many hours. So 5 hours really was not much for it, but yet there was a lot of phrases to look at. We did touch a little bit in the beginning on the numbers and how God gives us the numbers concerning the calendar, the hidden calendar in the Bible. So we did kind of look a little bit at the entrance into Egypt and the exodus from Egypt, and we saw how clearly God gave us a picture of four individuals going down into Egypt and then coming up out of Egypt in the exodus exactly 430 years. And God is very, very clear that it was the self same day. It was literally exactly 430 years. So he did emphasize that very, very strongly. But also we discovered the interesting thing was that the four individuals going down into Egypt were not, three of the four were not even born yet, that only one of the four was born, and it gives the age of that individual when he went down into Egypt. And then we discover that those other three individuals that God was speaking of, as if they were individuals already born into this sin cursed world already, which they were not, were actually in the loins of that one individual, which was Levi. And we saw that that these individuals were progenitors. They were maybe grandparents or great grandparents of, for instance, Levi. Let's just take a look at this real quickly. Korath was not the direct son of Levi, but was in his family line. And the year that Korath was born, Levi died. And so God was giving us a calendar using the people. And of course, that's how we saw how God has hidden his calendar in the Bible. And we saw a key phrase that he used that would help us, to give us the clue on whether it was a direct son or not a direct son. We also saw how God used the age of Noah as a calendar for the flood, and he gave he spoke of different events in that flood and applied them to a calendar, which the age of Noah was used for that purpose. And then we saw how now we can go back into Genesis and work through Genesis and see how these individuals were actually a picture of a calendar. Now, one of the interesting things, again, is this 430-year calendar that God gave us using four individuals, which brings us from the entrance into Egypt and the Exodus. If we look at the entrance into Egypt and the destruction of Jerusalem, which is kind of an interesting picture, we have exactly 1,290 years. They entered into Jerusalem in 1877 B.C., and Jerusalem was destroyed in 587 B.C. And so it was exactly 1,290 years. Now, what's kind of interesting about that number is that if you divide 430 into it, you come up with 3, so it's 3 times 430. And God has given us different things in the Bible where we can see how we can take that, multiply a different number by 3, and he's done some mathematics for us in other places. And so if we take that 3 times 30 and multiply it, we come to 1,290 years. And then if we multiply it again by 3, we come to a total of 3,870 years. And I know Brother Campen covered this in his book, 1994. That's how I had learned about this myself. And that 3,870 years, if you go all the way through from the entrance into Egypt and extend it all the way into the New Testament era, you end at 1994. And of course, that was one of the key focuses that brings us to 1994. Now, 1994, we had discovered, has many, many interesting pictures to them. First of all, it's tied into time and years. First of all, we can see that Christ was born in 7 B.C., and it's exactly 2,000 years from the birth of Christ. We also know, if we extend out the Jubilees and work out the Jubilees, that 1994 is the Jubilee of Jubilees. Which, if it's a Jubilee of Jubilee, it's a Sabbath Jubilee. And if it's a Sabbath Jubilee, then spiritually this would be a Sabbath, a Sabbath. And of course, we tie the language of Matthew and Mark and Luke, where the Lord says, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. So, it's very interesting how we get to this point of 1994. One of the things we're going to look at tonight, I think, is the idea of taking the 1,290 and using the language in the Bible and coming forth from September 6, 1994 and counting days. We see how we got the 430 years, we see how we got the 1,290 years, and then we see how we got the 3,870 years. And now God is giving us a picture of this 1,290 and calling it days. And I think this lead off of years is really leading us into the beginning of the counting of those years. What's interesting is also is that the 2,300 days, that counting starts on May 21st, 1988. And that is the 13,000-year anniversary of the world. The world is exactly, 1988 was exactly 13,000 years from creation. And then, of course, you know, if you add the 23 years to that, you then have, 2011. But God does seem to give us the breakdown of the 2,300 days from that point, leading us in 1994, particularly September 6, 1994. And then we see how he gives us two other day counts and days. Now, when we look at Daniel chapter 8, and we read the language surrounding this 2,300 evening and mornings, and we see that God is giving us a counting of days, we seem for some reason to shy away from the same kind of application or idea to do the same thing with the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days when we get further along in Daniel chapter 12. And we also see that the language is clearly speaking of that time period already starting in Daniel 8. So let's look at Daniel 8, and we'll kind of read the language here, because it's the language that's going to lead us into appreciation of the number, if it is a literal number to be taken literally. And I think most of us at this point agree that Daniel 8, the 2,300 days, is a period of call that we understand and call the beginning of sorrows. But let's look to see at that language and how we might apply that to our time period. And then we'll take the same kind of thinking and we'll go into chapter 12, and we'll see how the same thing is in view again. God is giving us a picture of something going on during our time period, and he's giving us days. We find many numbers in the Bible, but we don't too often that I can think of find actual days given. And so this is actual days God is giving us. Why not consider counting the days and see where you get to on them? But anyway, Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belsarars, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan, in the place where is the providence of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uliah. Then I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram. Now this particular ram, as we read a little bit about it, I think is going to identify with the corporate church. I think it's identifying with the corporate church, particularly during the time period of this 2,300 day period. I think that's what my conclusion was. We'll see as we go, but I think that's what I had concluded. But anyway, this ram identifies with the leadership in the corporate church. So this, they saw by before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher. Now, this idea of being high, there is obviously an appreciation of the fact that one was taller than the other, one was higher than the other. But this word that is used for high is more often used as proud than anything else in the Bible. And so we might be able to consider this, that the two horns were high or proud, but one was prouder. Now we know that the two identifies with the church. Generally speaking, it identifies with the body of Christ, but it could identify, of course, with the corporate church, and that's what we have in view here in Daniel chapter 8, I believe. And horns normally identify with power. We're going to see that it does identifies with power, I think, here in the language also. But it does identify with power, and generally speaking, the Word of God. This fact that they have horns is a picture of the fact that they have the Word of God. They have power in their hands. But they're using that power to satisfy their own purposes. That's, of course, is the problem that the corporate church has been doing. They've been using the Word of God to lead men to a different direction other than to Christ, more often leading them to the denomination or to themselves and so on. Anyway, but one was higher, one was prouder than the other. And the higher came up last. Now, this ram, now that I'm thinking about this and looking at this, the higher came up last. This could identify the two horns. One is bringing a picture of the leadership of the corporate church, maybe during the church age, and then the other one, which came up last, which was higher, the leadership of the corporate church during the beginning of sorrow. So that might be a better appreciation of this. And we do know that, churches throughout the church age, even then, were going astray and rejecting the Word of God. Christ spoke about, if you go into a house and they don't receive you, shake the dust and go off your feet and go into another house or another city. And that, of course, is a picture of the fact of walking into a place that claims to be the house of God. So it came up last, and I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. The beast, my conclusion on the beast, and I still hold to this, is that the beast identifies with mankind collectively. So it is the devil that works in the hearts of unsaved men, and that is the picture of the beast, collectively mankind. Figurative language, of course, is the beast of the field, or the creeping things. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Excuse me, welcome to the room, Maximum. We're in the middle of a Bible study. You're welcome to sit in and listen in, and after the Bible study, if you want to ask questions or make a comment, we'll open up for the mic then at that point. So if you could take your hand down and just hang out, and when we're done, we'll share the mic with you. All right. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in a fury of his power. And I saw him come close onto the ram, and he was moved with choler. He was angered against him, moved with choler against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hands. Okay, I think now this is this picture of this goat coming. Remember, God gives us the picture of separating the sheep from the goats, and the goats are identified with the Judases and the churches. This goat is identifying with the leadership of the corporate church. During the time of desolation, during the time when Satan is loosed, and he is even destroying the old ways, he's destroying the way the church has gone forward. Remember, to some degree, there is a partnership between the corporate body and the body of Christ. They were going forth bringing a gospel, and even though more often than not, they were leading men onto themselves in the preaching of their gospel. Nevertheless, they also served another purpose, and that was to be a platform to bring forth the gospel into a lost world, to take it out into the world. All right. Let me see. Well, let me go back. Let me go back and reread that last verse, verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. And, of course, this picture of standing has something to do with declaring. And the picture of the beasts, that no beast might stand before him, during the church age particularly, the corporate body mimicked the body of Christ in bringing forth the gospel. And so they were declaring a gospel that they were being taught, and now they're no longer declaring that. They're unable to stand. Remember, the Bible speaks about putting on the whole armor of God, and at this time you would be found standing if you had the armor of God on you. So no one might stand, so that no beast might stand. And again, the beast, we have the picture in Revelation, and we have done a study on this, the four beasts, and we saw that they represented the corporate church. And so the corporate church is no longer standing with a true gospel. In other words, that's the picture that's in view. We're going to see pictures of this also in another language. Not too sure whether it's here in 8, but maybe a little later, maybe in 12. Or maybe that might be in 9, which we're not going to look into Daniel 9 tonight, because that gets involved in the 70 weeks, and I haven't finished working through that yet. But I really want to look at these three numbers, the 2300, the 1290, and 1335. So that, again, is Revelation 8, I mean, Daniel 8 and Daniel 12. So, the beast identifies with the corporate church, because, again, and I think it is identifying with the four beasts of Revelation. And again, they are not standing in the sense that they no longer are declaring the truth. They're no longer partnershiping, bringing forth the gospel into a lost world. The end of the church age has come. That's part of the picture that we're starting to see here in the language. But he goes on that they may not stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his word, will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Okay, so now we have another goat that is in view here. Hang on, let me just take a quick look back. Okay, you know, I was thinking a little earlier. This is the ram that's doing this. Now the goat is in view, and the goat is the picture coming forth of the leadership during the Great Tribulation. So anyway, let's see what we'll pick up. I guess verse 5. Well, I'll go halfway back through 4. So that no one might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the earth, from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close onto the ram, and he was moved with cooler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hands. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. And I think that's a clue to go take a look at the four messengers holding back the four winds and the four corners of the earth. And so I think this is giving us the timing of the sixth trumpet at this point. But anyway, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host upon... some of the host and the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince and the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Alright, as we get here to the end of this there's quite a few verses actually left, but we're coming into the time period where we're now seeing the picture of the time when the removing of the daily, or by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. So of course that is the clue of the picture of the ruling of by Satan in the corporate church. It is by him that the daily, or the continual, is taken away. But I want to just go back a couple of verses here to look real quickly at this one phrase here. He touched not the ground. You know, I was perplexing over that, touching not the ground, and I wondered what that had meant. Touch not the ground. This word ground. Let me double check on this. I believe it's the word eretz, Daniel 8:5. Let me check the Greek on that. I mean the Hebrew on that. Okay, Daniel. Where did Daniel disappear to? Oh, there it is. Daniel 8:5. Okay. And touched not the ground. Okay, the word ground is the word eretz. And I was perplexing on that. And a couple of things came up when I started to look at this word touched. One of the words that came up was smite. He smite not the ground. He smite not the church yet. And I think, again, this is a picture giving us a... You know, it's really giving us a big picture of the whole time period, looking at the beginning of sorrows, and gives us even some information concerning the time period when he takes a seat in the temple. He overtakes a saint. We're going to see a little bit of that language, I think, as we move further in chapter 8 here. And it is giving us some insight on the Great Tribulation. And then, of course, he then gets into the timing of when this is, when this time period is, and what exactly is in view. And the 2300 days, I think we're going to see, is really focusing in on the beginning of sorrows, and not so much on the timing, you know, on the what's going on with this this he-goat, which again is representing the kingdom of Satan during this great tribulation. But anyway, touch not the ground. One of the ideas is he smite not, or struck not the ground. But there is another picture with this word, and that is identifying... let me make sure. Okay, no, it's not with this word. I thought it was with arriving. I think we read this, this is repeated a little later in Daniel 8, and another Hebrew word might be used, because I'm pretty sure this word, touch not, also identified with not arriving, that he has not arrived yet, it was not his time yet, in other words, is what is in view. But not in this particular Hebrew word anyway. But anyway, let's go forward. We're now in verse 9. We'll pick up in 9, and out of one of them, the horns came up a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, towards the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now obviously this is a picture of the great tribulation that is in view here. And a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint say unto a certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now, clearly, all of this language, how long shall it be concerning the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? It is the daily sacrifice that is removed. It's the continual light, and that is probably when Satan takes a seat in the temple. But it also could be the picture of when he is loosed, and the sun is darkened. There also goes on, and the transgression of desolation, you know, the timing of the desolation, the time when the church is left desolate. And to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. The sanctuary that is in view in this case is a picture of the corporate church. And the host, in this case, is a picture of the saints, that they might be trodden underfoot. Remember, we read in Revelation, when Satan was to be loosed, that he would make war with the saints, he would overcome them, and then he would kill them. And of course, that is the picture of being trodden underfoot. And then he gives the timing, and he says unto him, unto 2,300 days, it's 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, when is the sanctuary being cleansed, and what exactly does that mean, that the sanctuary might be cleansed? You know, this word sanctuary identifies with the saints, or that which is holy, that which is consecrated, that which is hallowed. And so it is identifying with the body of Christ, and this word cleansed is focusing in on to be justified or to be made righteous. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 12, setting up a principle. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. So it is by fire that tries us or proves us. We often see the word try that comes in view concerning the believer being tried, but it also, of course, is the word proved, and I think that might even be a better translation than the word tried, to be proved, because I have a better appreciation for the word prove anyway, to be proved. It is proved by fire. And of course, what happens to gold or silver when it comes into the fire, into the hot fire, for the purpose of bringing a high heat, it melts the silver, it melts the gold, and the impurity is raised to the top, it's skimmed off, and it becomes a purer and purer gold and silver. And that is the picture of what has taken place with the believers during this great tribulation. The more and more that the fire is being poured out onto the corporate church as judgment, and that fire is really a false gospel that is in view, that's the trying or the proving, and that of course brings the body of Christ to the point where they're looking into the scriptures harder and harder, to prove the true gospel or not. And that, I think, is what is a picture here when God speaks about the sanctuary being cleansed, the body of Christ is being brought into a being tried or proven by fire, and is being made justified, more righteous, being able to stand more upon the Word of God. We'll read a few more verses. The big focus, of course, was on this 2,300 days. And that's the key thing, you know, what is focusing in on the 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So that is, I believe, well, I think it. I think we all might agree on this, because we've been looking at the 2,300 days as the time period of the beginning of sorrows that leads into Great Tribulation, which is the language we've read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in Revelation. But now what happens? It says, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Then shall the body of Christ be tried or proven with fire, to be made cleansed, to be made righteous, to be, well, the word justify comes up the most out of this, at anything, for this particular Hebrew word that we see as cleansed, to be made justified. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and brought and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, and called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall the vision be. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground, and he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. So the time that is appointed and the end that is the end of the world, or the end of the church age. And I know we've done a lot of studying looking at this phrase, the end of the church age. We'll just look at maybe a couple of verses, which I think makes it quite clear. Probably the clearest is Matthew chapter 13, where we read in verse 38, and the Lord is explaining the parable of the sower. We'll start on verse 37. And he, the Lord, answered and said unto them, explaining the parable, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. Now, this phrase, end of the world, is the Greek word, two Greek words, centilia alion, which is the end of the world. So here clearly God is telling us is that the harvest is the end of the world. And when is the harvest? I think we've already established that the harvest begins in September 6, 1994. It is a seven-year period. God gives us the picture of separating the wheat from the tares, or separating the goats from the sheep. That's the harvest. So he goes on. Let's see, verse 39. If we jump down a little bit, in Matthew 13, verse 39, jump back down, let's see, to 47, where he goes on and gives us a little more information on another parable. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the centilia alion, the end of the world. The messengers or the angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here I think really defined the time period of the harvest, because God tells us, I think quite clearly here in verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. So shall it be at the harvest. The harvest is the end of the world. The messengers shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, separating of the wheat from the tares. And so I think it is a pretty clear picture. And then of course we get the verse we've looked at many, many times in Matthew 24 verse 3. And as he, the Lord Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the centilia Elion, the end of the world. And of course, again, it brings us right to September 6th, 1994. That's the point of focus. And that is exactly the appointed, Daniel 8:19, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be, the harvest shall be, the end of the church age, the end of the world shall be at the time appointed. And when is the time appointed? We read, going back a few verses earlier, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And so that is the focus. Anyway, I think there's enough language that we understand here in Daniel 8 to come to an appreciation of the 2,300 days, and seeing how it does identify with the end of the harvest, the end of the world, and how the end count ends at that point, which would be the fifth trumpet or loosing of Satan or the first woe. Again, there's quite a few different phrases we could use for that time period. And so at the end of that 2,300 days, we come to that point in time, which is, again, the Great Tribulation, and the time period when the removing of the commission of the corporate church to go forward into the world with the gospel. All right, let's jump up a bit. Hang on a minute. Let's jump up a bit, a couple of chapters now, and let's look at Daniel chapter 12. And now we started our study off this evening looking a little bit at the 430 years. We looked at the 1,290, and we looked at the 3,870 years. And we saw the relationship to those numbers. 3 times 430 was 1290. 3 times 1290 was 3,870. And we saw how it led us through a calendar or through numbers in the Bible, understanding the numbers, how it led us into September of 1994. So let's pick up with that in mind, and let's read, Daniel chapter 12. We read in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, when I've read this in the past, I've often thought that this was talking about the end of the world, literally, the time period when Judgment Day came and people will be resurrected from the dead, and some will be found guilty, and they will go to shame and everlasting contempt, and others will be found grace, and they will wake and be caught to the Lord. But them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. I know we've looked at this recently, how when the body of Christ departed out of the church, there appeared to be awakening. Many that slept in the dust, and the dust being a picture in the corporate church, dust is the food for Satan. It's snake food. And so the dust is on the ground in the corporate church during this time period. I think that's what's in view. It's during the Great Tribulation, a seven-year period. And there are many that sleep. In other words, they have not been awoken yet. They have not received the resurrected soul. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so when the cry goes out, you know, go you out to meet him, or come out of her, my people, they will either be found in, some of them will be found in shame and everlasting contempt, or others shall be, that sleep shall awake and come into everlasting life, to become born again, to respond to the gospel. And I think, again, I've been looking to do a study in Daniel chapter 8 through 12, word by word. So we're not going to spend any time in this study on this, but I'm hopefully we're going to get back to this and really very carefully look through this. But anyway, I think that's what's in view here. I think the sleeping in the dust of the earth in this particular picture is identifying with those in the church that are asleep in Christ. They have not been resurrected, haven't received the resurrected souls yet. They have not responded, and they respond to the cry, "Come out of her, my people." At the end of the church, that judgment has come, the hour of judgment has come. Anyway, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the one side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the rivers, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half times, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And now this is the last few verses in this chapter, and this is where he gives us the timing. Now, clearly, the last two verses have got to be summing up something to do with the timing of what all of this is about, particularly going all the way back into Daniel chapter 8, and even before, maybe even. I've only been focusing in from chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and now into 12. And here is the sum of the whole thing. From the time that the daily, remember we started reading about that back in chapter 8. We read about that in chapter 9. And we're reading about it here again in chapter 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. So here God is telling us when the daily is. The daily sacrifice, or the continual light, has to identify with the time of darkness. It has to identify with the point in time when the corporate church is no longer bringing forth the true gospel. And that would be when Satan is loosed. That's when the sun is darkened and no longer gives forth its light. You know, when I look at the language here in 12, I think it's easier to see the picture identifying with these days and the timing of these days more clearer in these two verses and the language in these verses than it is to appreciate the 2300 days and applying it into its proper place. I think that's a lot more difficult. You know, there's a lot more that needs to be understood in our word studies to come to the determination of a literal 2300 days and where to apply those 2300 days. But here, from the time that the continual shall be taken away, Satan loose, sun darkened. Also is the beginning of the time when the end of the world has come, and the end of the world is the end of the church age. They're no longer bringing forth a gospel. The time that the sacrifice, the continual, shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now, what's the abomination that maketh desolate? That's when Satan takes a seat in the temple. He is the abomination that makes it desolate. And in order for him to take a seat in the temple, he must kill the two witnesses. And so I think that's a simultaneous situation. He kills the two witnesses and takes their seat. Someone is sitting in that seat, it will be the two witnesses, until the time period when they are killed, and then the seat is taken away. So from the time that the daily, the continual, the light removed, the end of the church age, which brings us to December 6, 94, shall be taken away, and the abomination, and make it desolate, set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, I did work through this counting. I don't think I have any notes here, do I? But that's not the important thing anyway. It does come to a very precise date, I think something like March of 98, I believe, if you count the days. But it's not all that important to know the exact date. The point is that God is clearly giving us some kind of a counting of time. And really, the big focus is bringing us to the end of this counting. And that would be when the cry goes out, "Go ye out to meet him, come out of her, my people." Anyway, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,330 days. And I believe we need to add that number, those two numbers together. And when we add those two numbers together, it's a little bit over 7 years. It takes us to the fall of 2001. Approximately November of 2001, there is a precise date, but again, the precise date isn't that important, but really looking at the language to apply the numbers. So, blessed is he that waiteth and come to the 1,330 days. But go thy way till the end be, end of the church age, for thou shalt rest in Christ, stand in thy lot, separating the wheat from the tares, or the goats from the sheep, standing in thy lot, right hand or left hand, at the end of the days. You know, we're standing in this lot or we're standing in that lot at the end of these days. And again, that brings us, adding those numbers, it brings us to November of 2001. Now, I do have the calendar up on the BibleOnly.net, and I believe, on this calendar and with this study, I do have the actual dates of focus, so if anybody wants to look at that and, you know, see what they might think, and take a look again at this language. So I think the language of Daniel 12 is even stronger to give us a presumption of literal days than it is in Daniel chapter 8. And ultimately, I think they're both very strong, and they're both counting days, and so we do see a counting of the days starting in May 21st, 1988, right up into November of 2001. There is a counting of days, and if you add the 2,300 days to the 1,290 days to the 1,335 days, and you come to that time period when the body of Christ comes out of the church, come out of her, my people, then you have approximately another 10 years before we get to the time period where the likelihood is that the end of the world comes, which again brings us to May 20th or 21st, I believe 21st, 20th inclusive, 21st would be the first day after the full 23-year period from 1988. All right, anyway, that's pretty much the end of the study. There is another way to look at this 1,335 days, And I know Brother Campin had did this, and well, I think in one of his booklets, and he also did it in 1994 book, where he broke down the ministry of Christ, starting from his baptism, right on through to his ascension, and it came up to be exactly 1,335 days, which is very interesting because it takes us to the ascension, takes us to the picture of him being caught up into a clouds, because that's exactly the picture that he is received in the clouds. And remember, the body of Christ talks, I mean, the Bible talks about the body of Christ being taken up into the clouds or up into the mountains. So again, I think even working the numbers that way helps to strengthen the idea of using these numbers and counting them as literal days. All right, anyway, that's pretty much it. If anybody has any comments, questions, or corrections to offer on this, now is the time to do it. This will conclude the study for the calendar. I do have to get back up there and make a few changes, because I know in our study, since I had put the calendar together, and we're talking about just the calendar looking at the end, the end time calendar, looking at the chronology of end time events, 23-year period calendar. And I know that there was a couple of corrections that needs to be made on that calendar that I know I discovered as we were looking through this study. And I'm sure there'll be some more corrections for that as we continue to look further and further into these things and trying to work out the chronology of these events. All right. Anybody have anything? Mic is open.